I am the vine.
You are the branches. My Father is the vine dresser. Anyone here have grapevines? I hope they're better than mine. Okay, you got some wild ones too. There's a beautiful spot between Ellerby and Mount Gilead. Anybody know where that is? Okay, there's a couple of you know where that is. Beautiful country, rolling country, like you're in the foothills of the mountains. It was on one of my efforts to find a better way to go to Charlotte. And, you know, that's just, there ain't no good way. It takes you about the same time. But if you want a picturesque drive to Charlotte, you can go the back way. And from Ellerby to Mount Gilead is some of the prettiest country in North Carolina. And as you move up the elevation going towards Mount Gilead, and you get to about the height of the land around there, just before you crest the hills, an old farm. And about an eighth of a mile off the road is a beautiful white farmhouse. And it used to be pasture all the way to the road. And then I came through there and found out they had planted grapevines. And they just streamed them most of the way from the road to the house and had the post and the wires, and they let the grapes grow down the lines. And then in the fall, they would prune those back to right near the post and the stump, and then the next year, they'd grow up again, and they'd trim them. And they pruned them and they trimmed them so they would produce wonderful, luscious fruit. You see, that's what this passage is all about. I love this passage, 15th chapter of John 1 through 8, because it is not only a wonderful spiritual passage, it's a wonderful practical passage for our lives. When Jesus says that I am the vine, he is that part that is grounded into the very essence of God. And from that comes all of the branches that we acted out today. And when we're truly connected to him and to each other, that's when we're truly being the church. It's not just a bunch of little plants clinging on somewhere and hanging on. You see, I think most churches are really more like mistletoe, where you got these little plants that cling on to a tree and dangle somewhere, instead of being a branch on the vine that is rooted to the very source of life. Jesus is trying to get us to make that connection. And it's hard for us because we don't live in wine country. Although, interestingly enough, North Carolina is becoming more and more a wine producer in the nation. But the people Jesus talked to understood that. Because you couldn't count on the purity of the water as you traveled around that desert land. People counted on carrying wine with them so they had something to drink. And the vine became a marvelous symbol of the people of God. Because you see, the people of God can't do anything apart from the God that is their source. That's why the vine is such a beautiful image of God's people. Unless we're grounded in God, we can't truly produce anything of great worth. And God sent his Son into the world, and he said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And if you abide in me as I abide in the Father, we can do something. But we, in our modern world, are going to have to change some to tap in to the power of that image. When Jesus, in those last days of passion, as he walked through Jerusalem, and he and the disciples went before the temple, and they marveled at this wonderful place of worship, this wonderful work of art. Inscribed over the top of the temple was a grapevine with great clusters of grapes. And the carving into the sandstone was such that one grape in a cluster was the size of my head. And it was covered with gold because it was a symbol of the people of God. That the people of God have to stick together and they have to be grounded and rooted in the source of everything. We need that as a symbol today. We need to understand that just growing for the sake of growth has no meaning. Now, I know some of you are from Pennsylvania and points north, and I just don't know, so I'm going to ask, do you folks have kudzu up there? No. Now, you don't know what I'm talking about. There really is such a thing as kudzu. But, okay. Well, years ago, some brilliant person brought kudzu to the South. It's a Japanese plant. And they thought it would be a good foliage coverage for cattle, and cattle will often eat it. But we brought it into the South, and it took over everything. It's a vine with great big old leaves, and if you drive on North Carolina highways and see this green stuff taking over everything, that's kudzu. It'll kill trees. It'll kill most anything, and you can't find much that'll kill it. They've tried sprays and everything, and nothing really controls kudzu. And I think we live in a world that just says, grow, 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 more, more, more. And we buy into that, and rather than being a vine that has purposeful growth and produces luscious fruit, we live with the kudzu effect, where you just try to cover everything and hope it counts for something when it doesn't. And what we're really doing is choking out real life. That's what kudzu eventually does. It is so absorbed with its own growth that it chokes out the lives of other plants. And I reckon if a person stood still long enough, it'd choke the life out of us. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. You will prove that you're disciples if you bear much fruit. So our whole spiritual source is to be grounded in God through Christ. How do you separate the power of the branch from the vine, and the vine from the roots, and the roots from the source of life? You can't. You can't. And Israel knew that. And they talked about the wild vine that just grew everywhere and produced little or nothing. Even when it produced grapes, they weren't good for wine and they weren't good to eat. And we live in a culture that says more, more, bigger, better, more, more, bigger, better. But what of value do we produce when we're growing like that? Well, most of you know by now, I like going to movies. I like science fiction movies, and the sequel to The Matrix is out, The Matrix Reloaded. And, you know, it really impressed me, all of the biblical images in this science fiction movie. But the whole premise of The Matrix is that the world we live in is an illusion. That we're all hooked up to a computer somewhere that generates the images of our world, and we think it's real, but it's not. Because we're all plugged into a mechanical source that's controlling us. But some humans broke away from being controlled and exercised free choice, and they were rebelling against the source that tried to control everyone. And everyone was happy because they did what the source told them to do. That it was just like writing a computer program, like some of you do, that goes into every area. But there was a flaw in what they thought was this perfect computer, and out of that came a prophet. And because of that prophet, some of these humans that were not willing to be controlled by the media, controlled by the source, and just to live a meaningless life, gained purpose, and they gained hope because there was a promise of a Savior that was coming. They didn't use the word Savior, but they believed in the prophecy of the one who would come and win the battle against this source that controlled us in a way that we lived in a life that wasn't real. Now, it's really interesting that in Matrix Reloaded, one of the symbols that a non-Catholic might miss in that movie is that the garb the hero is wearing is a cassock. He is wearing a cassock, which Episcopal and Catholic priests often wear. In the first movie, he was wearing, a black duster. But the movie has progressed theologically. See, science fiction a lot of times talks about moral truths in story form. And here is the hero who is tapped in to power over the illusions of the world. He's able to operate in that world with extraordinary power, much like a Christ figure. And he's dressed in a liturgical garb, which a lot of people, unless, like I say, they're Episcopalians or Catholics, might miss altogether. And what makes these renegade humans so special? They have a sense of purpose. They can choose the way they live instead of just follow the messages of society. Not long ago, when I was up at the monastery for my quarterly spiritual time, somebody made the comment, well, it's time to leave and to go back to the real world. And someone else responded, what if this is the real world? And what we're going back to is a false world. You see, when we hear Jesus say, I am the vine, and you are the branches. My Father is the vine dresser. He's saying, that's the real world. And gives some very practical advice for us as Christians. How do we become a productive vine in a practical, everyday way? And the message is here in this scripture. It makes good sense that if you got dead wood on your trees, you need to cut them out. Of course, when you get through working around here, I could use a crew at my house. Catching up on yard work and dead branches. Everybody knows that. If you got a dead branch in a tree, you ought to cut it out. But you see, the vine dresser shapes the vine. And shaping the vine's not cutting off just dead branches. It's cutting off perfectly good living branches. Branches like this that are just going to grow and grow and grow and produce nothing. But if they're pruned, if they're cut back, if they're loved, if they're shaped, if we put some labor into them, they can produce fruit. That's worth something. Every time we turn on the television, every time the knob of the radio goes on, each time we pick up a newspaper or a magazine, we are told that we need more and more of everything. And we need bigger and better than what we have. And before long, we need to trade that in for bigger and better. But our Lord and our Christ says, if you want to prove to be my disciples, you need to look at your life and you need to trim back some good, maybe even wonderful stuff, so that what's left produces more and more. See, that's the hard part of being a Christian. That's a hard part of being connected to the vine, being connected to Christ. To ask for the wisdom and the guidance to say no to perfectly good things in our lives. Not long ago, somebody came to me and said, you know, I'm having trouble in my marriage. I'm having trouble in my business. Things aren't even going all that well with the work I'm doing in the church and community. I just don't know what's going on. Well, I knew them. And I said, I'll tell you why. You're trying to do too many good things and you're doing none of them well. Because you're just trying to do too much. And I said, I want you to read John 15, 1 through 8, every day for 2 weeks. And listen to those words and make some choices, set some priorities, and choose some good things you're going to give up so that other good things in your life can grow and blossom and be what God expects them to be. Well, as is often the case when you're a counselor and a minister, people don't come back and report to you what happened, but they don't seem to be in a crisis anymore. Sometimes we have to say no to legitimately good things in our lives that we can bear more fruit. And what's the fruit God calls us to bear? Well, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, he tells us, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit that God wants to see evident and abundantly in our lives. How many of us are truly producing these fruits? Or how many of us are just doing so many good things that we're no better than a wild grapevine? We're caught up in the kudzu effect. And sadly enough, it will eventually choke out our spiritual life unless we realize we're connected to each other and to Jesus Christ. And our discipleship is determined by the fruit we produce in our lives. Go bear much fruit in the name of Jesus Christ.